Matthew chapter 17, we're going to begin in verse 1. Matthew chapter 17, we're going to begin. Actually, we're going to start in chapter 16, verse 28. Matthew 16, verse 28, and go forward. Matthew chapter 16, verse 28, it says there, "Truly I say to you, there are some of those who are standing here who shall not taste death until they see the Son of Man coming in His kingdom." And 6 days later, Jesus took with Him Peter and James and John, His brother, and brought them up to a high mountain by themselves. And He was transfigured before them, and His face shone like the sun, and His garments became as white as light. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them talking with Him. And Peter answered and said to Jesus, "Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I will make 3 tabernacles here, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah." While He was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And behold, a voice out of the cloud saying, "This is My beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to Him." And when the disciples heard this, they fell on their faces and were much afraid. And Jesus came to them and touched them and said, "Arise and do not be afraid." And lifting up their eyes, they saw no one except Jesus Himself alone. And as they were coming down from the mountain, Jesus commanded them, saying, "Tell the vision to no one until the Son of Man has risen from the dead." And His disciples asked Him, saying, "Why then do the scribes say that Elijah must come first?" And He answered and said, "Elijah is coming and will restore all things. But I say to you that Elijah already came, and they did not recognize Him, but did to Him whatever they wished. So also the Son of Man is going to suffer at their hands." Then the disciples understood they had spoken to them about John the Baptist. Let's pray. Lord, I thank You that You are always exactly all that we need. Lord, I'm thankful this morning that we can gather here together as a church family. Lord, that in and of itself is a testimony of how great You are, that You could bring all of us here to this point this morning. Different backgrounds, different stories, different experiences, different preferences, and that because of Your Son that we can be one. And Lord, as we gather and we look at Your Word, we need Your help, Lord. We need Your Spirit to move in this place, to open our eyes, to convict us, to awaken our souls. God, we need You to do what we cannot do. We need You to do what we have failed to do. We need You, God. And Lord, You know exactly the journey that we have traveled this past week. The ups, the downs, the failures, the triumphs, the indifference. Lord, You know all of it better than anyone else in this room. And so God, we ask now, we come now and just bring ourselves to You to hear from You, God. Have Your way, and we give You the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. We continue this journey. We're in Matthew, the end of 16, into chapter 17. We are nearing the end towards Jesus for His life. We're nearing there, but we're not quite there yet. If you've been walking with us in this journey, you've seen He's called the 12 disciples. They followed Him, and they've had some ups and downs along the way. They've had to retreat some because of the opposition that He was getting from the religious leaders and others, and just from the crowd itself wanting to see signs more like a circus than really coming to hear who he was and what He had to say. So He's got His 12 that He's pouring into, and yet they're not always getting it right, and they keep messing it up. Last chapter we saw at one point Peter confessed the great confession that Jesus is the Messiah, and Christ tells him that you will now be called rock and a pillar in the church. And then a few verses later, Peter tries to rebuke Jesus, and Jesus calls him Satan and tells him to get behind Him, right? It's just an up and down roller coaster ride. Much, if we're going to be honest, a lot of us, that's our ride as well with Christ, right? It's up and down. And yet there's good news today. Have you been on a roller coaster ride? If His emotions go all over, you feel like, if you ever ask yourself, how come I just can't make it a whole week and just stay close to Christ? Why can't I just have a good week? And we know the answer to that, right? It's all those other people that mess your week up, right? All those other people that messed your week up, they just keep, if you could just seclude me for a week, it'd be, no, that's really not the answer either, right? Because the biggest problem you have is you. The biggest problem I have is me. And I want to, if you want to look and say, why was I not closer to Christ this past week? Why didn't I see God do? I read my Bible and I see like crazy stuff happening in there, right? And then I look at my week and I say, you know, I didn't see a lot of crazy stuff happening this week. Nobody walked out of the grave this week. I didn't see anybody sight get restored once they were blind. I didn't see anybody get healed. I didn't even like have anybody come after me trying to kill me this week. Like nothing of the crazy stuff. So how? Where's it at? What's happening? How can I be closer to Christ in a day-to-day experience? And we see here just one example where there's some things we can learn from this experience that the disciples had. So we start at the end of chapter 16. Jesus makes a statement there that some of you will not taste death until you see the Son coming in His kingdom, Son of Man coming in His kingdom. And some later on, there was all this rumors that swirled around, especially later on in the Gospel of John, after he says something to Peter and John, that maybe they weren't going to die until Jesus came back. And yet we know from history that all of these men died. So we say, well, did Jesus lie or did not come true? I think in your Bible, they put chapter breaks there to try to make it easier if you know where things are. I think this chapter break was a little unfortunate because the end of chapter 16, I think, flows right in to this passage. When he says, some of you will not taste death until you see the Son of Man coming in His kingdom, it's not by coincidence that the very next thing that happens, now it's a week later, is that some of them see something amazing. So we see there, the key for us, really, if you want to know the key for all of life, here it is. You can listen to this point and you can sleep the rest of the sermon. Got it? You want to know the key of what like successful life is? You want to know the key to being happy and having joy in life? Seeing Jesus for who He really is. Amen. If you can do that, you can really see and experience Jesus for who He really is, not who you think He is or what you want Him to be, or but consistently seeing Jesus for who He really is makes all the difference in everyday life. We see what happens in chapter 17, verse 1. He takes with Him Peter and James and John, the three, you call three amigos, the three fishermen. The three, so He had His 12, and yet He also, in those 12, He had three that He specifically poured into. And that's a side note. We are emphasizing discipling here at Cartlidge Creek now. That's one of the things we're pushing going forward, is discipling. And the question is, do you have one or two or three that you are intentionally trying to pour your life into? And if you don't know how to do that, that's part of what we want to walk beside you and help. But Jesus' example, He had His 12. If you want to use our equivalent today, it might be Sunday school teachers. That might be your Sunday school class, a little bit larger group, a fellowship group, right? But then He had three that He poured into more than others. So He takes Peter, James, and John up on the mountain. In verse 2, it says, and He was, the NAS translate, He was transfigured before them. He was transfigured. That's, if you have a heading in your Bible, it says the transfiguration. That's the key term for this whole passage. He was transfigured before them, and it gives some explanation of what that might be. It says, His face shone like the sun, and His garments became as white as light. Now, what that means, there's several implications. Number one, that means that most of the time, Jesus was just looking ordinary. There you go. The light just came on. Did y'all rig that in the back? Like every time I say something true, it comes on. Jesus, most of the time, was just ordinary. Now, I know what we do in stained glass windows, and there's reasons why that. I know what the church has done in pictures over history, right? And Jesus is beautiful, and He's got a glow about Him, and, you know, at worst, He looks like a good hair commercial, but at best, I mean, something more. But listen, most of the time, Jesus was just ordinary. In fact, in Isaiah, the prophet said years before, he said, there's nothing extravagant about Him that would draw men to Himself. Isaiah 52 and 53. That he was just a normal guy. Now they followed him because of his teaching and because of the power that they saw working through him. But appearance-wise, I believe he could walk into the room today and there would be nothing distinguishable about him that you would be drawn to him. And yet on this occasion they go up on the mountain and things change. It says that his face shone like the sun. His garments became as white as light. Now the key word transfigured, there's two words in Greek that can both be translated kind of transfigured, changed, right? But they have two different meanings. One is about an outward change. It's what you and I are trying to do all the time, right? It's why some of us spent hours in front of a mirror before we came to church today. We're trying to do an outward change to hide what's underneath, right? I'm glad nobody said amen. Outward change to hide what's underneath. We fix her up or shows like that, right? They can fix up what's underneath so the outward appearance looks great. That's not what happened here. What happened here, the word they use is a revealing of what's already an inner side, what's already on the inside, busting forth, shining out. So when it says he was transformed, it wasn't as if he was walking along and then this light beamed down from heaven and he stepped over into it and all the angels went, oh, that's not what happened. He's up on the mountain with his disciples and it says he was, all of a sudden, what he already was became visible. And this is huge for us because what it means is that he was already, they caught a glimpse of the glory that he has had for all of eternity. That it was God, full God in the flesh. God, man, 100% both. They had been veiled to them. They could not see it. But now in this one spectacular moment, it was like the curtain was pulled back and James and John and Peter get to see the full light show, the full glory of God in the present. And my words don't even do it justice. We can't replicate it. We can't put it before you this morning. I mean, Chuck is amazing, but he doesn't have that kind of capability up here on the screen to show you what Christ looked like in the full glory of God before their eyes. And the question this morning, this past week, as you've lived your life, as you've thought about Jesus, have you settled in your thoughts and in your devotion and in your love, have you settled for a second place Jesus? Have you settled for a mediocre Jesus? Have you settled for a pretty good guy Jesus? Have you settled for the guy that's helped me a few times? And we tend, in our minds, we get comfortable with him and we tend to reduce him down. The disciples had been walking with him for a while and they had grown comfortable. They'd actually almost gotten used to him doing miracles because they were happening quite a lot. And so in a moment, just a split moment, he blows their minds and opens their eyes to see who he really is. So believer today, I'm not telling you something you've never heard, but I want to remind you and I want you to lean into the fact that Jesus Christ has always been and always will be fully God. And that this fully God, the creator of the universe, the designer of you, took on flesh because he loved you. And now standing before them, the one that they had grown to know, they see him as he really is. And it blows them away. And it says there, it doesn't just stop there. It says, behold, verse 3, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with him. Now, I have all kinds of questions that I don't have answers to here. Like, how did they know it was Moses and Elijah? Did they have name tags? I don't know. Like, because, you know, that Moses and Elijah have been dead a long time before James and Peter and John came along. So it's not like they had, like, a picture book they could go back to, you know, what they were like, what Moses was like in his senior year of high school and look it up and then compare. Didn't have any of that stuff. Somehow they knew this was Moses and this was Elijah. They'd never seen these two before. And yet these two, Moses and Elijah, were the cream of the crop when it came to the Israelites. When it came to their history, which James and Peter and John would know well, when it came to that, these were the pillars. These were the guys that they looked up to. And now, all of a sudden, they're standing here talking with Jesus. And you say, well, why Moses and Elijah? Why those two? There's a lot of connections. We don't have time to go into all of it in the past, but there's a lot of connections to the Old Testament. In fact, in the Old Testament, both Moses and Elijah had experiences with God on mountaintops. You think about Moses had several, but he got the Ten Commandments from God on the mountaintop, right? He came down, and guess what he was doing? He was shining. Because God, he had encountered God. So in that moment, God had given him the law by which he was to tell his people how to worship God and how to live with God, how to be close to God. You have Elijah come along later, years later, and the people have turned away from God. And Elijah has an encounter on top of the mountain with God because Elijah is fed up and thinks he's the only one left. And he's been trying to pull the people back to God, to bring them back to God, and they're not listening. And God says, just hold on. And he comes by in this whirlwind and this storm, and all this passes by. And then God speaks to him in a small, still voice and basically tells him, you're not the only one. I've got others. Now get up. We're not done. And I'm going to bring this people back to me. You think of those two elements. I mean, you think about Moses was there to try to direct the people to God to give them the law, right? An intercessor for the people. Elijah, in the same sense, trying to intercess for the people, to go between them and God, to bring them back to God. And yet, by the time we know, it didn't fully work because people kept turning away. And yet Jesus Christ, transformed here on the mountain, they see before them, is the perfect intercessor. The one that goes perfectly between us and God to bring us to Him permanently. The shining on Moses' face did not last because it was reflective shining. It came from the glory of God, it reflected off of Moses, and it dissipated over time. The shining that comes from Jesus lasts always because He is fully God. Moses giving the law, Elijah representing the prophets, and now there's both there and together with Jesus pointing because the law and the prophets point perfectly to the death and resurrection of Christ. It's the main theme woven throughout. So Peter and James and John are seeing all this and is pulling it all back together. In fact, the Old Testament, if you look at the end of your Old Testament, the last book in the Old Testament is what? Malachi. In Malachi chapter 4, the very end of Malachi, the last thing that they hear from God before, a couple hundred years before Christ comes onto the scene, right? In the book of Matthew, and you start hearing angels speak and all this stuff happen. The last thing, the message they get, one of the things it says there in Malachi 4, verse 4, chapter 4, verse 4, he says there, remember the law of Moses, my servant, even the statutes and ordinances which I commanded him in Horeb and all of Israel. Behold, I am going to send you Elijah, the prophet, before the coming of the great and terrible day of the Lord. One of the last things it said in your Old Testament, it references Moses and Elijah. And then we come now to Jesus about to head towards his death, and guess who shows up? Moses and Elijah. And if you don't get you hear this, it's a tie. This whole thing ties together because there's one God, one story, one Savior, and it's always been about that. We look back in chapter Matthew 17, and it says there in verse 4, it says there, and Peter answered and said to Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. It's the understatement of the year right there. Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I will make three tabernacles here, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. Now, Peter, we tend to beat up on Peter sometimes in the Gospels. He has some great shining moments, and he has some rough moments. And I would say this one's kind of right in the middle for me. I think, in one sense, Peter's absolutely, he recognizes how amazing it is what they are experiencing. And he wants to build tabernacles, tents. He wants to erect tents, one for each of them in honor of them, right? He wants to pay homage. He wants to, this is an amazing moment. Let's put something up to remember it, right? Let's put something up. But more than just to remember it, where it kind of goes downhill is the notion, if you wanted to sum it up, I think really what Peter's saying is, man, let's just stay here. Now hear this, believer, hear this. We can have a great experience with God, but sometimes we just want to stay. Now there's nothing wrong with that. Ultimately, we are wired, we are created and designed to want to be in the presence of God for all of eternity. And part of the reason we're so frustrated here on earth is because we're not there yet and we're not experiencing that all the time, right? And that's a good frustration. It should remind us of what's to come. And yet the problem is for us, sometimes we want to just stay in the moment with Christ and experience it, and we don't want to go back to whatever. We call them mountaintop experiences. Have you ever had one where you felt really close to Christ and you're like, why can't it be that way all the time? Happens out like we take teams on mission trips, which I am all for, and you go and you experience God on this mission trip, and you say, man, I feel close to God. And then you come back to Rockingham or Hamlet or Ellerby, and 2 weeks later you're like, what happened? I need to go back to Boston. God's up there. I felt close to Him up there. I'm not close to Him here, right? Because we have that mountain. We just want to stay there. Listen to what God tells them. We'll come back to that point in a second. There's one command that's given throughout this whole passage, right? Peter makes the statement, it's good just to be here. And he says, verse 5, while he was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. Behold, a voice out of the cloud saying, this is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. I mean, it just keeps getting better. Christ is glowing. Now the Father is speaking. I mean, it's the best worship service of all time. But then the command comes, and he says to them, listen to him. Listen. Now, there's a lot of things I would expect God to say there, and that's not what I expect. Listen to him. Now, why would he need to say that? Well, partly because it seems like Peter just keeps coming up with these ideas off the wall, right? Peter keeps running ahead and saying stuff, right? Peter keeps pulling Jesus aside in chapter 16 and rebuking him because Jesus said he's going to the cross. Now they're up here, and Peter sees the glory of God and Christ, and he says, let's build some tabernacles and hang out up here. And Jesus, and God the Father, speaking to him and them directly, is saying, listen to him. And a question this morning, are you really listening to God? Follower of Christ is called to listen to the Father. And if we had more time, we would walk through the whole scripture on this thing. I mean, just snippets that you know well, right? Jesus says in the Gospel of John, my sheep know my what? My sheep know my voice, and they follow me. They don't listen to anyone else. Who are you listening to today? Who did you listen to this week? Some of us in the room, there's competing voices going on. The world has lots to say to you, to tell you what is beautiful, what is successful, what is good, what is valuable, what your worth is and where it's found. The world's got a lot of things to tell you. What is fun? And then there's most of everything the world's telling you is the exact opposite of what God has to say. So we've got to fight that battle. Who are we listening to? Am I listening to the world or am I listening to God? But then here, I think maybe our biggest opponent is listening to ourselves. Did you know that you're not always right? Look at your neighbor and tell them they're not always right. You're not always right. I don't know why y'all are laughing about that. It's not good news. You're not always right. The problem is we don't want to stop and take an honest evaluation of our life. When I stop and I look back at all the things that I have thought, all the things I thought I knew, all the situations I thought I had figured out and knew how to respond and knew what should take place and knew how it should go, all the advice I gave myself, all the opinions I told myself, you know how many of those have been wrong? A whole bunch of them. And yet for some reason, think of it, if it was anybody else, if Bonnie Brown gave me advice for 2 weeks straight, and everything Bonnie told me was wrong, I would hope after 2 weeks I would quit calling Bonnie Brown. Right? Wouldn't that make sense? I mean, if somebody consistently tells you things that are wrong or not accurate, eventually you wise up and you stop listening. And yet, we don't do that with ourselves. We continue to believe that my first reaction, my first thought, my first response is right and the way it should be. Hear me, believer in the room, you need to listen to God. And you say, well, I would. If he would appear before me and like glowing, I would listen to him. Really. He appeared before Peter, James, and John, and even afterwards, they still had a little trouble listening. So here, now we get caught up, if I just saw Christ, if I had an experience like that, my life would be changed. Listen, Jesus is all that. He will show himself to you. You may not see him glowing, but the primary way he speaks to us is not in the spectacular, it's in the mundane. Did you hear that? The primary way God speaks to us day in and day out is not in the spectacular, it's in the mundane things, and it's primarily through his word. And the reason I can say that with authority is the very ones he's saying this to, Peter, James, and John, they see Jesus and he says, listen to me. And we see the effect that plays out in their life, because the beauty of this thing is these guys wrote things later on, the Holy Spirit speaking through them. We have the Word of God through them further on in the Bible. So for example, over in 2 Peter, we have Peter saying this, for we did not follow cleverly devised tales when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were what? Eyewitnesses of his majesty. We saw it. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, such an utterance as this was made to him by the majestic glory. This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. And what you see, Peter's basically saying, it was life-changing experience I had with him, and I am telling you about it. And we ourselves heard this utterance made from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. So, and that's a key word. He just explained the great experience he had. And the result, one of the results for him was this. So we have the prophetic word made more sure. What's he talking about? Now hang on. To which you do well to pay attention, to listen, as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star arises in your heart. But know this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. And if you put all this together, he's saying, we had this amazing experience up on the mountaintop. We saw Christ in all his glory. And we also saw Moses and Elijah, the representative of the law, the representative of the prophets, all there together. And Jesus and God the Father told us to listen to Jesus. And Jesus, as John says in chapter 1, he's the Word. So you put it all together. Peter's response to that whole thing later on in life was to say that we listen to him because he has spoken. And the primary way we do that now is not by seeing him, but by hearing from his Word. And the entire thing is the Word of God. He wraps it all together, the prophetic word. He's explaining how Moses did it, how Elijah did it, and how God is now speaking through him. You want to listen to God, pick up your Bible. People say, I've never heard him. It's the old joke, read it out loud, and you'll hear God's voice. Not just Peter's example, we go to John. In John chapter 1, it says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory. There it is again. Glory as the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testified about him and cried out, saying, this is the Baptist he's talking about, this was he of whom I said, he who comes after me has a higher rank than I, for he existed before me. For of his fullness we have all received, and grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, Grace and truth were realized through Christ. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father, He has explained Him. You see the same elements there? We saw His glory as of the only begotten. And yet, it came through Moses. He's connecting it all. It's all wound up. So listen. Listen. That's the command. Listen. You want to listen. You want to grow close to Christ. You want to have that. You want to experience more of Him. It's seeing Him. Well, how do I see Him clearly? By hearing Him and primarily hearing Him from His Word. That this starts to shape the way I think of things, the way I respond to things. It stops being about, well, what do you think? And it starts being about, well, what does God say? It stops being about something happens to you tomorrow, and on your way home, you pick up the phone and you're calling one of your friends or your mom or your dad and asking their opinion about it. And instead, the first person you talk to about it is God. And maybe the next place you go before you go to them is you pick up the Word and you say, what does it have to say about this? Lord, guide me. You listen. Can you honestly say that you are consistently listening to God? We fall short. And the beauty of it is we have a Savior that continues to pick us up and call out to us and sometimes bop us on the head to get our attention to start listening. Listen, the things you are struggling with, the things you are worried about, the things you have stressed about this past week, guess what? You need to listen to God. Because that's usually an indication that you are not. I got in the car on the way here this morning, stressed, because I'm supposed to play the piano. And I hadn't practiced enough. And I forgot to text Elise to tell her to show up. And it's already 9:05, and Don's already, I told Don be at the church at 9. And I spilt my coffee on the way out the door. And I got in the car and spilt it twice. And guess what I was doing all this time? Listening to me. Gotta get there. I need a travel mug. Well, I don't have a travel mug. I'm trying to drink. And guess what the Lord did? He's patient. Listen, see how good God is. On Northern Cemetery Road, He put somebody in front of me that was driving 33 miles an hour. 33. I saw it the whole way. 33 miles. Not even the speed limit. And you know what happened in that moment? The Lord slowed me down, and I laughed and actually listened to Him for a second. I'm so thankful for whoever, I don't think it was any of y'all, but I am so thankful for the 33-mile-per-hour driver on that road, because it got me to stop and listen, and God, in that moment, just simple verses. I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Simple verses that He's in control. So that by the time I rolled into church way later than I meant to be here, it's all good. Just have to sometimes listen and stop, right? Stop and listen. And the beauty of God is He's going to keep pursuing you. Keep pursuing you to get your attention. Because He desperately, you need it, you desperately. He doesn't need you to listen to Him because He's going to get the glory either way. But you desperately need to listen to Him, because you are doing life much how things operate at my house, where I want it to operate. When we get something new, I'm going to pull it out of the box. And I know no men in the room can understand this. They put this thing in the box called instructions, but I just think that's just a waste of paper. So you pull it out, and you just try to figure it out, right? Just go at it. You'll figure it out, right? Some of us, that's how we're doing life. We get up in the morning and we just go at it. And guess what? God has given you instructions. He's given you a whole diagram, a whole plan, and you are just going at it. And guess what? You got parts left over and things aren't functioning right. You just got to back up and listen. Now, it goes on and says there, verse 6, when the disciples heard this, they fell on their faces and were very much afraid. And Jesus came to them and touched them and said, arise and do not be afraid. So the context, remember where we are. Peter said, let's just stay up here. Let's build some tents. Let's hang out and enjoy this moment and never leave. and the response from the Father, and then it comes through the Son as well, and we'll see in a second. This response is that the way to glory is always marked with suffering. There is no shortcut to glory. There is no shortcut to closeness with Christ. There's no shortcut on this thing called life. No easy button that you just get to a certain point and hit and it all goes well, right? Anybody over 60? Anybody retired in the room? Raise your hand if you're retired. Real quick, how many of you, you remember back when you were working, how many of you were told, had the notion when you were working that once you get to retirement, then you just breathe and coast on? That's what they make the commercials look like, right? I mean, these... Bonnie says it's a lie, and that's why you listen to Bonnie, because that's a true statement. It's a lie. It's, you know, the commercials have like this couple looking over a sunset and laughing with each other, and everything's great. Or they have like some guy at the beach riding his bicycle, and he's just having a blast. Listen, that is not reality for most people, right? That's not the way life works. Each stage brings its own set of challenges. Listen, to get to glory requires there's suffering that's going on. There's suffering that takes place because it's one of God's means in shaping us, refining us, and bringing Himself more glory. So we see it. Peter's like, let's stay up here. Then the voice of God speaks, and Peter and James and John are on their face scared, and this is the beauty of it. The beauty of it is God doesn't call us just to go on this hard path to get to glory. He calls us to go with Him on this hard path to glory because Jesus comes to them. This is great stuff, guys. Jesus comes to them. They are scared out of their mind, and Jesus comes to them, and He touches them, and then He speaks to them and says, arise and don't be afraid. The storm's not nearly as bad when you got somebody good to go through it. Storm's not nearly as bad when you've got the Savior of the universe walking right by your side holding your hand. Amen? Still hard, but it's not as bad. And He says to them, they're coming down from the mountain. That's beautiful, right? They have this great experience up on top. He doesn't just say, all right, y'all go back down. He goes down with them. And where are they going down to? Back to the mess. Back to the annoying people, back to the headaches, back to the heartache and the pain and the struggle. But guess who's going down with them? The same one that was up there glowing is now walking down the mountain with them to the suffering. And it says there, he goes on and he says, and they were coming down from the mountain. He commanded them, saying, don't tell this to anyone until the Son of Man has risen from the dead. Well, for the Son of Man to rise from the dead, the Son of Man has to what? Die. He's already told them this, and Peter got upset about it once. He's telling them again, there's suffering that's going to be involved, but it's absolutely worth it. I am absolutely worth going through it, because then you'll get to this other side. I'm absolutely worth going through it, because I'll be there right there with you through it, and you will experience me in a way you've never experienced me. And many of you in the room know this to be true. You have gone through some dark days and you look back, and those dark days are some of the defining moments in your life where you can now see that God's hand was upon you, holding you and guiding you. And your faith in Christ now is stronger because you went through it. Amen? And yet, we need to listen, because our default reaction when another storm arises is we want to run from it. Let's go back up the mountain. Let's get away from it. And listen, He's saying, no, we go right through it. Because when you come through on the other side, you'll be stronger, closer to me than you were before. Disciples still have trouble getting it, and we're almost finished here. Verse 10, they're saying there, what about the scribes saying Elijah must come first? Because they're still called up. Like, we just saw you in glory. You say you're going to go die, but the scribes say Elijah has to come first. What about it? Well, it's obviously not going to happen right now because we haven't seen Elijah. And Jesus kind of answers that briefly. And what they understood later, that the John the Baptist was the role of Elijah coming before Christ. And guess what happened to John the Baptist? He was killed. And Jesus says, so will be true of Himself, and then ultimately them as well. Now listen. Most of us, that's not what we want to sign up for. We don't want to sign up for things to be hard. We want things to be easy and go the way we want them to go, and our kids to grow up healthy, and you know, have the picturesque life. But I'm here to tell you that if you really encounter Jesus and walk with Him and listen to Him, whatever life throws at you does not matter. Now it hurts, but it cannot ultimately defeat you. It may knock you down, but it can't keep you down. It may beat you up a little bit, but it can never kill you. Because the one who has conquered death is with you. And we see this in Peter and James and John. We see it over in Acts chapter 4. Christ has died. He comes back to life. They've seen Him again. They've heard Him again. He's ascended to the Father. They've started now proclaiming boldly because their lives have been changed. And now they start to face persecution. They heal someone in Acts chapter 4. They heal this guy. The religious leaders are upset about it, and so they arrest them, and they get thrown into prison. And you say, if I follow Jesus, I would never get thrown into prison, right? Right, American, Christian? If I follow Jesus, I would never face any kind of opposition. The worst that will happen to me is the lady at Walmart will say Happy Holidays instead of Merry Christmas. That's my persecution, right? Listen, it could happen at any moment, any time, right? But they're following Christ. They end up in prison. They get pulled out. The religious leaders tell them this in the verses before this. They say, stop speaking about Jesus and go on your way. And this is what they say. Peter and John say this. And when they had summoned them, they commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it is right in the sight of God to give heed to you rather than to God, you be the judge. For we cannot stop speaking about what we have seen and what we have what? Heard. When you have experienced Christ and you experience Him day in and day out and you listen to Him from His Word and you obey and you follow and you surrender, then guess what? You experience His presence more and you get to this point where it says, it doesn't matter what you do to me, I cannot stop because of what I have seen and what I have heard. Now, the reality is, this past week, some of us, in these terms, we stopped. Because we got sidetracked. Because we forgot about what we have seen and what we have heard. And when you forget about what you have seen and what you heard, when you forget about seeing Him for who He really is, and you stop listening to Him, then you start hearing the other stuff and you get distracted. And before long, it becomes a pattern in your life. And sometimes that can happen for years. And sometimes for a lifetime. That you can be in church every Sunday, but actually not seeing Him or listening to Him. And therefore experiencing very little of Him. And that, above most everything, that is one of my fears for us as a church. For you as a believer in this room, that is one of my biggest fears for you, is that you have stopped seeing Him and stopped listening to Him and then stopped expecting anything great of Him, and you are just now coasting and doing life. And my prayer for you this morning is Acts 4:20 would be true of you again, that you cannot stop speaking about what we have seen and what we have heard. And if you find yourself in that spot this morning, you say, well, what do I do? How do I get back to that? I mean, it feels like such a far, far place, so far away from where I used to be. How do I get back there? The beauty of it is He's pursuing you. You don't have to get back there. He's already with you. You just need to refocus. And so how we're going to close this morning, I want you to close your eyes and I just want you to listen. I want you to close your eyes and I want you to listen. Because I want to reintroduce to you the one whom you have grown comfortable with. I want to reintroduce to you the one whom it's possible you become complacent about. And I'm praying that the Spirit of God would take these verses and just remind you, energize you, awaken you to the beauty of Jesus Christ. It says, in these last days He's spoken to us in His Son, whom He appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the world. And He is the radiance of His glory and the exact representation of his nature, and Jesus upholds all things by the word of his power. It says that he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, for by Jesus all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself might come to have first place in everything. It was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him, and through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Jesus, who although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. And being found in the likeness of man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God also exalted him and bestowed upon him the name that is above every name, that in the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. Father God, we thank you. We thank you because you alone are worthy. And Jesus, we confess that it has been easy for us to lose sight of who you really are in the midst of our mundane lives, in the midst of our everyday stress. It's easy for us to forget that you are the Creator, the Sustainer, the Ruler, the King of Kings, and the Lord of Lords. Lord, forgive us and open our eyes to not only see it, but believe it and experience it this morning, that we may come back to you, our Savior. Lord, help us to listen to you. If you're all those things, then you are absolutely worth listening to. Forgive us, God. Have your way in Jesus' name. Amen. It's our time of invitation. If you'll go ahead and stand, please. We're not singing this morning. Don's just going to play. And we're just opening it up to you. If you've lost sight of him, listen, he's still there, arms open wide, the same Savior in all his glory, beautiful, amazing, ready to embrace you. What's required of us is to confess and repent. Because that's the issue. Sin is the issue. How we've lost sight of him. You say, I don't feel it. Listen, that's okay if you're not feeling it. It's about what's deep in your heart. It's confessing sin and turning from it and in believing the promise. Even if you don't feel it, believing the promise that he says he will forgive you and cleanse you of all unrighteousness. Listen, he's the Savior with arms open today. He's going to play. Altar's open. You can come and just cry out to him. This is your moment to come back to Christ. As he plays, don't worry about anybody else. As God leads, you respond. We'll be here as long as we need to be, but as he leads, you respond. Lord, we thank you for another day to be together. Lord, help us this week to hear you, to experience you, and as a result, to want to tell others about you, to make a difference in a world around us that desperately needs light because it is dark. And we just trust you with things greater than what we could even achieve. In Jesus' name, amen.